Today we're going to continue in the teaching series, Who Hath Bewitched You? And this is going to be part 6 in this series. And just to give you a real brief summary of what we've covered so far, the first sermon was titled Removed, Troubled, and Bewitched. And it talked about people being misled in the things of the Lord concerning their Christian life and just the way that teaching can have an impact on somebody to get them to start turning away from truth and turning unto lies and so forth. And the second and third parts were entitled, How Does It Start? And what we did was go back and take a look at, in Scripture, at how in the world does this whole deception process begin? And one of the things that we've learned is that it's very, very subtle. It's not obvious. If it were obvious, we would catch on to it. I forget who it was. Somebody said, deception wouldn't be so deceptive if it weren't so deceiving. I wish I had thought of that. That's good. But it's true. And you have to remember that after thousands of years of observing human behavior, Satan is probably the best liar and deceiver ever. And if he's that good at it, that means he's learned how to motivate people to follow after that pattern, even if they don't know they're doing it. So therefore, it doesn't start obviously, it starts very subtly. Well, the fourth part in this was entitled The Blind Following the Blind, and it's about Christians following leaders that they shouldn't be following. The fifth part talked about love waxing cold. That was the title of it. It had to do with a believer's love beginning to grow cold toward the Lord. Not so much toward each other, but toward the Lord. And that happens the more that you feel that you're not accountable unto Him, then the less you're going to feel a love for Him. The more you fall in love with the Lord, the more you're going to realize that you're accountable unto Him. One of the things that I shared had to do with the fact that the more that you listen to other preachers is the more you open yourself up to deception. Now, I want to, again, clarify that because there are a lot of preachers you can listen to and it's going to be all right. But then there are a huge number of... In fact, the truth of the matter is the majority of the preachers, you don't need to be listening to them. Because a lot of what they'll say is true, but then a lot of what they say is deception and it's wrong. The more you open yourself up to that is the more you begin conditioning yourself to receive it and believe it. When you listen to a particular preacher throughout the week, and that's the person you're submitting to so much, then what it comes down to is that basically I'm not your pastor. You know, if something happens, you want me to pray for you, you'll come to me and approach me. You may attend Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but beyond that, you know, you're opening yourself up to maybe 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 sermons from this other person or these other people. And it's like I shared, what chance do I have? The truth of the matter is, you know, Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he said, follow me as I follow Christ. But then he later said in another letter, he said, I'm still pressing toward the mark. And what he was saying was, I have not yet attained to the fullness of what I believe I can be in Christ. But he still said, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm saying the same thing. Follow me as I follow Christ. A lot of preachers wouldn't dare to stand up and say it because, let's be honest, that sounds very egotistical. You know, you're telling us to follow you. Well, who do you think you are? Well, follow me as I follow Christ. I think that's pretty simple. Follow me as I follow Christ. And, you know, when you go through and you read the things that Paul wrote, and I admit, I'm not Paul, okay? I'm not at that level yet. And I'll never be at the level of Paul concerning writing Scripture, okay? Make that clear. But when you read the things that Paul wrote, I mean, just read everything he wrote, you're going to see where he basically was telling people, look, you need to listen to people You need to listen to me and people like me, and you don't need to listen to anybody else. He had a boldness to say that. Now, the reason he had a boldness to say that was because he knew what he had received from the Lord and what he was turning around and delivering to people. Well, I know what I've received from the Lord and what I'm turning around and delivering to people. And the truth of the matter is, if you think I'm your pastor, you need to be listening to me more than anybody else. And I'm going to say it again, and I don't have a problem saying it. If you consider me to be your pastor, you need to be listening to me more than anybody else. That doesn't mean don't listen to anybody else. You understand? Man, people always twist words, things that you say. I'm not saying don't listen to anybody else. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if God has placed you in this flock, and I'm the shepherd, then I'm feeding something that God wants you to eat. You see what I'm getting at? And if you don't like that, then pray and ask Him, where does He want you? Because I want you in the church that's best for you. And I'm going to tell you this, there are some churches, they're not what God wants them to be, but they've reached a level in Him. That's it. They're just not going any further. Then you have believers who have reached a level in Him, and bless God, they're just not going to go any further in Him. Oh, they say they are, but they're not. He sees their heart. So He's going to try, He will try to get them in that kind of a church because it means more to Him to keep them in the family than to drive them away. And a lot of people are driven away by truth. That's the way it is. It happened with Jesus. It's happened here. It's happened in other churches like this. I have so many messages, so many teaching series. You can feast on these. And that doesn't mean you don't listen to others. But how many others are there to listen to? Now, I'm going to tell you based on my experience, there aren't that many. I'm just going to shoot a number out here because I haven't sat and thought about this. But I can probably think of only 5 preachers that I would listen to on a continual basis. In other words, that I would, you know, out of all the millions, maybe 6, I don't know, I'd have to sit down and really think about it. That's not too many people. And when you consider how many preachers are on the radio stations, how many are on Christian television stations, how many are on the internet, man, I'm outnumbered 10,000 to 1 maybe. And that might not be an exaggeration, 10,000 to 1. In other words, man, I'm telling you what, it's just like you go out by the mall and you have a choice of all those different restaurants. Well, you have a whole massive, major bunch of choices in front of you concerning what, quote, tables of the Lord you're going to feed from. And if God has planted you here, and for those of you out there that watching that this is not your home church, but you listen or watch from time to time, you know, if you're going to a church that's on the path of truth and you know it, then you need to be feasting on what your shepherd is serving up because you're there in those green pastures. And likewise, if you go to a church and you know that they are not on the path of truth, you better know for sure God told you to stay there. Why would you, you know, when I don't want to have to figure out what food on my plate is edible and what isn't. And you know, how many times, you know, you look at your plate at the restaurant and there's a steak and there's, you know, potato, maybe some rice or broccoli, some corn, dinner roll. You hungry yet? But if you see a bug in your rice, don't you want the whole plate replaced? Because you don't know what that bug has danced on. Well, why in the world would you want to sit in church and try to figure out what has the bug danced on? I don't want that. I want to be able to go in and, you know, put the napkin, wrap it around my neck and, you know, dig in and have, you know, the juices dripping off my chin. I mean, I want to have fun. And I want to know I've been nourished at the end of it. Well, today, as we're continuing in this, first off, let me read the quote to you. the quote of the week. Here it is. To suggest to people that God is disappointed in them is a guilt and shame technique straight from the enemy of our souls. It is impossible for you to disappoint God. Our role is to simply live our lives with the confident assurance that it is He who animates our behavior. You don't have to walk about with guilt or fear that you have disappointed God. Now think about that one. He animates my behavior. That means no matter what I do, I can say, remember Flip Wilson years ago? The devil made me do it. Well, we got a new one now. God made me do it. I am animated by the Lord. I'm going to remember that from now on. I'm acting goofy at home, and Kathy says, you know, will you stop it? I'm just going to tell her I'm animated by the Lord. Good glory. How many people have been feed? That's just one. That's just an excerpt from the sum total. How many people eat on this stuff? How many people have chewed it up and swallowed it and are trying to live by it? It's dead. It's poison. And they're poisoning themselves with this. Well, one of the things that a lot of these, you know, hyper-grace teachers claim is that they do not endorse sin of any kind. And I believe that. I honestly do. I do not believe any of them stand up and say, well, now, folks, it's okay. You want to go out and, you know, whatever. You just go right. No, I don't believe that. I absolutely do not believe that. And when they make the statements, listen, we're not endorsing sin. We're not promoting sin. They're serious. And they'll even go so far as to tell you, look, we know you're not supposed to sin. And they mean that. However, an imbalanced message of grace without accountability unto God allows immature Christians to draw their own conclusions. So if I hear you tell me that I cannot disappoint God, that means I can pretty much do whatever I want and God's not going to be disappointed. Well, what's the opposite of disappointed? Pleased. I mean, if He's not disappointed with me, then He must be in favor with me. He must be okay with what I'm doing. If I'm not disappointing Him, if it's impossible for me to disappoint Him, then He must be okay with what I'm doing. When I stand up and I say things like, listen, you know, Jesus sacrificed, I mean, it was the final sacrifice, shed His blood, the final blood. You don't have to repent. No matter what you do, you don't have to repent. Why? If you repent, that's like slapping God in the face. That is what has been said. So then, I can sit back and hear that and come to the conclusion that, well, if I don't have to repent, then that means I can't do anything bad enough that needs repentance. Because there's no repentance for me to offer. So then, I guess it's okay for me to commit adultery. And if my wife gets mad, just tell her, hey, listen, if God's not upset and He doesn't expect me to repent, what's your problem? Well, the next weekend as you're attending my funeral, you can all be talking about my problem. You know what you're going to say in that situation? Why'd she kill him? She caught him, you know, fooling around. Well, he shouldn't have been doing that. You know that's what you'd say. Well, now, wait a minute. If everything's okay and I don't need to repent for stuff, if I can't disappoint God, then why shouldn't I have done it? Well, Brother Martin, there are just some things you just don't do. Hold on here. That's legalism. You see what I'm getting at? If I stand up and I preach an imbalanced message of grace without accountability unto God, then Christians are left to draw their own conclusions. Now let me read to you some of the conclusions, some of the things that are happening, and you may have read this yourself because it was released here last week, but I'm just going to read this to you. These are testimonies of people who have seen other Christians begin living by this message of twisted grace. I have seen firsthand the changes that come with people who embrace this message. Now, these are not preachers or pastors of churches. These are non-pastors sharing these things. I joined a small group 3 years ago that went from having regular prayer meetings and living wholly connected lives together to stating prayer is a work and denies grace, and sin allows grace to do its great work. All of our prayer meetings and Bible studies were traded in for game nights and nights out at the bar to witness, where many from the group got plastered, all in the name of grace. My heart has been so broken for my dear friends who I walked so closely with, walked past tense, so closely with. As a group, they have embraced sin as not only acceptable, but justified and desirable. I have been completely ostracized and mocked for my stand in holiness. They don't even call me by my name anymore. They call me Pharisee. Unfortunately, I have had to step completely away from these loved ones and am spending my life in prayer for them. Now, I don't know what church these people go to, but if you were to go to the pastor of the church and say, hey, do you know this stuff's going on? Here's what these people are doing. I'm guessing that pastor would say, they're doing what? That's not what I've been teaching. That's not what I mean. That's not what grace is all about. Well, it may not be. And you're right, pastor, that's not what grace is all about. But you got a boatload of people in your church who have heard what you taught, and that's how they interpreted it, because you didn't clarify. Listen to another one. This is a different person. I had a loved one who was an intense follower of hypergrace start to lie and cheat in his business. He was a different person before he started following hypergrace. He wasn't greedy. In fact, he was selfless, humble, and very much in integrity. Also, I can't mention to him the fact that he lied and withheld info in order to steer people to invest. Why? Because he says there is no condemnation in Christ. So no one is allowed to mention that aspect of his behavior to him or else. Now, what's it talk about in Scripture, defrauding your brother? It's sin. And yet, this person, if you were to go to his pastor and say, hey, here's what's going on, I'm sure the pastor would say, that's wrong. You can't do that. And I'm sure the pastor would say, that's not what I've been teaching. Well, praise God. I'm glad that's not what you're teaching. That's what people are hearing. Let me give you another one. This one came from a worship leader. He said, a worship leader wrote, describing what is happening among prominent worship leaders he knows, where the drinking, partying thing is rampant, totally excused because they're under grace, not legalism. Now, all this stuff that's happening, this is just a sampling of Christians gone wild. Literally. Do you realize all the Christians who are doing this? All we are seeing is the fruit of what has been in them the whole time. None of them have been what we thought. And apparently there are testimonies coming in from all over the world about this stuff going on. None of them have been what we thought or what their friends thought. Because you see, Paul wrote about a conscience on the inside. That conscience bearing witness with your thoughts before they become actions. And how that conscience will convict you of your thoughts, convict If they're wrong, approve if they're right. So if I'm thinking about going to the bar to witness and, you know, chugging down a few, the conscience of my new nature is going to say, that's wrong, that's sin, God does not approve. Don't let your testimony be destroyed. I have to sear my conscience in order to do this kind of stuff and begin living this direction. Because the voice of the new nature is opposed to sin. And the moment you get born again is the moment that that life in you, that born-again nature on the inside of you, that which has been birthed in you, having its point of origin being God, that nature is incompatible with sin in any way, shape, or form. So therefore, if you begin yielding over to sin, it's because you're choosing to. You're violating who you are in Christ, and you're searing that conscience that's saying, don't do it. The problem is, folks that are off the deep end on these things and going out and doing this stuff, they've been searing their conscience for a long, long time. All they needed was somebody to open a little door for them so they could walk through and start doing what's been in there all this time. And see, you know, the one example, many people used to get together, they used to pray and have Bible studies. Well, apparently it wasn't doing them as much good as what they thought. Because so many of them in that group are now involved in sin. Now listen, I'm telling you right now, I'm not saying that this is a thus saith the Lord, but it's a thus saith the gym, and it may be a thus saith the Lord. It's just a matter of time. You're going to start hearing reports of marriages, husbands and wives going home with different spouses. There are kids here. You understand what I'm getting at? It's just a matter of time before you start hearing those kind of testimonies. Because if there's nothing to repent for, and if the blood has cleansed me, past, present, and future, then I can do this stuff. That's part of what Paul was writing about to the Corinthians. Some of the behavior that was going on there. The bottom line, and boy, this is going to, some folks, depending upon who they are and who they've been listening to, the bottom line is that these hyper-grace teachers do not know enough about God, His Word, salvation, redemption, grace, the blood of Jesus, or the judgment of God to teach what they're teaching. Now, there is indeed a liberating message of grace, but these guys aren't ready to teach it. They don't know enough about what they're teaching, but they sound good in what they're doing. And it's leading so many people astray. They are, you know, you want to be nice about this, but they're extremely immature in their Christianity. Because there's no way on God's green earth that Paul taught what they say he taught. And I have no doubt but what, if Paul is in heaven and he knows what these people are down here teaching. Now this is my version, okay? He's saying, Jesus, send me back for just 1 week. Just 1 week. Just send me back for 1 week with all the power you can muster. Can you imagine what he would say to these preachers who are preaching this stuff? I can see his face getting red. I could see him saying, you're no better than Alexander and Hymenaeus, and I'm going to turn you guys over to the devil so that you learn not to blaspheme the way I did with them. Well, now, you can't do that. I can just, you want to see me? Paul didn't teach the things that they say he taught. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus is the cornerstone of all the teaching that was given to the body of Christ. And he gave that teaching to the body of Christ through the apostles and prophets by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That means it was the same thing to all the apostles and prophets. All of them that stood up and began teaching, you know, like we're reading in the New Testament. It was the same thing. In Galatians, we read about how that Paul went to Jerusalem. He sat down with the apostles and he began sharing with them what he was teaching. And they would share with him what they were teaching. And they realized they were all teaching the exact same thing. So that means whatever Paul taught about grace, Peter taught about grace, John taught about grace, James taught about grace. Whatever they taught about healing, Paul taught about healing. Whatever Paul taught about tongues, they taught about tongues. I mean, on and on it went. There was no disunity among them. They all taught the same thing. And yet you have the hyper-grace teachers today who are saying things like, well, Peter didn't have the revelation of grace that Paul received. That's a lie. Because the apostles were in unity in what they taught. So, these guys that are teaching this, you got to understand, they love God. They're not trying to lead people astray. They are, they're trying to help people. And I know that one of the things they're doing is they're trying to get people, Christians, out of living under condemnation. For example, I know of a preacher and his wife. They were part of a Pentecostal denomination. Loved the Lord, I mean, just whole nine yards. But that denomination back then taught that it was a sin for a woman to cut her hair. Well, this lady had really long hair and had these ugly old split ends. And so she got some scissors one day, and all she did was trim off the split ends. Well, you know, split ends are maybe an eighth of an inch long. I mean, it wasn't like she cut chunks out of her hair. All she did was cut off the split ends. And it scared her so much, she expected any day for God to strike her down and kill her. And I know of a preacher and his wife, married and a Pentecostal denomination. And one of the things that denomination taught was that it was a sin to wear jewelry. So here they were married, they had a couple of kids, and no jewelry. Now, they got over that. The don't you cut your hair lady, I mean, they got delivered from that bondage. The no jewelry, they got delivered from that bondage. But he was talking about it. He said, you know, back then that's what we believed. And he said, you know, I think back on it, I cannot imagine what my wife must have been feeling, you know, going through the grocery store with two kids and no wedding ring. What did people think? It's terrible. Absolutely terrible. And you can say, well, they can think what they want. Yes, they can. But we have to be conscious of our testimony. Well, anyway, I know that these hyper-grace teachers, I'm guessing that maybe all of them, if not all, at least the major majority of them, are trying to get Christians to understand, in the grace of God, you don't have to live under that kind of dominating legalism, that you're not going to go to hell if you miss church on Sunday. You're not going to go to hell if you go to church on Sunday instead of Saturday. You're not going to go to hell if you cut your hair, wear jewelry, etc. They're trying to get people liberated from under religious legalism. I understand that. The problem is their pendulum has swung so far out that it's almost like they're looking for things in Scripture related to the word grace that they can turn and deliver to people to keep setting them freer and freer. And now, here they are telling people that they don't have to repent. They're telling people that, well, you can't disappoint God. They're telling people that, you know, there's no way that you can lose your salvation. I mean, they have swung so far out that they're now giving a distorted message of grace that I don't believe they really are trying to give, but they're not ready to preach any of it because they don't know enough about the Word of God and His truth to be able to deliver the balanced message of grace and what it's all about. Look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In verse 39, Jesus was teaching, and He said, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Now look here. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Can the blind lead the blind? No, they can't, because they'll both fall in the ditch. And then he says, the disciple is not above his master. So the person to whom you submit is the person who will begin molding your future. Now look over in James. James chapter 3. The disciple is not above his master. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. In other words, in the body of Christ, there aren't that many people that are called to this position of being a teacher or pastor. That's really what he's coming from. You know, just call it the fivefold ministry if you want. But he's really talking about those who are the teachers and pastors. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I can remember when I was a kid growing up, hearing people teach about the judgment is the same for everybody. When you stand before God, we're all judged the same. Well, technically, there is a truth to that. However, he says right here, there be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That literally means you're going to receive the greater judgment for what you've done. Then he begins explaining why. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word. If any man offend not in word. This is so critical because he's not talking about your actions so much. He's talking about what you're speaking. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So what he's doing, he's comparing the tongue to, you know, the way that a ship is controlled, to the way that a horse is controlled. The tongue has the ability to control a person's destiny. He said, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now look at this. He's calling into account those who stand up and teach the body of Christ. And he's saying it is through our teaching that we have the ability to steer people in any direction. In fact, we can even steer them in the direction of the fires of hell. And he's speaking about teachers in the body of Christ. And down here he says, it is with our tongue, verse 9, it is with our tongue we bless God and then curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. We bless God and curse men. Well, how in the world can I do that? Well, it's simple. It happens every week in churches. I stand in church. Let me just give you this illustration. A way to do it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And I'm blessing, blessing, blessing. All right? And I mean it. Then I turn around and I say, now listen, folks. These preachers out there that are telling you you need to repent when you commit sin, that's wrong. You don't need to commit sin. We're under grace. We're not under law. Jesus has set you free. I'm blessing the Father, but I'm cursing you. I'm speaking a curse into your life because I'm telling you to disobey the holy standards of God's Word. And he also says, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. These things ought not so to be. He's acknowledging it's happening. I bless the Lord, and then I turn around and curse you with my sermon. He says, doth a fountain send forth at the same time, same place, sweet water and bitter? He says, no, it's impossible. What is the fountain? Let me just briefly here. The fountain represents God. And he's saying, God as your fountain of living waters, God as your fountain cannot shoot forth sweet and bitter water at the same time. The water is either sweet or the water is either bitter. It's not both. When you stand up and you are delivering a bitter curse sermon to the people, the source was not God. The source was something else. So when these preachers stand up and they're delivering these hyper-grace sermons and they tell you, I've got this revelation from the Lord, they really think they got a revelation from the Lord. But in reality, this revelation came to them through a seducing spirit delivering doctrines of devils. So now they're delivering a curse to the people and leading them astray. You know, the guy that we just read about, who's lying and cheating, manipulating people to get their money? What do you think is going to happen when this guy stands before God? Hopefully, he gets his eyes open between now and then. Now, look at this. He says here, well, this verse is 8 through 12, where it talks about, we bless God, curse men, bitter and sweet, and so forth. This is very similar to Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bitter bitters the whole fountain. You understand what I'm getting at? The whole cup of water. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if I leaven my teaching with wrong stuff, then half the sermon may be right, but the whole sermon has been leavened, and I don't need to listen to it. But then what he says up here, in verse 2, he says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect, spiritually mature man, able to bridle the whole body. Offend not in word. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now look at this. Verse 1. At the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Now let's look at this. They wanted to know who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, if you don't first get converted, meaning born again, then you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. So talking about who's the greatest is kind of a moot point until you're there. So first off, you must be converted to enter into the kingdom. Once you're converted and you've entered into the kingdom, whosoever therefore will humble himself like this little child, the same will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso receives one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now let's think about what he's saying there. You've gotten converted and now you're in the kingdom. And you're kind of like a little child. I'm already in the kingdom receiving you. You see the image here? Now, when you come into the kingdom as a little child, I'm supposed to turn around and teach you how to grow into an adult. Paul talked in another place about, I put away childish things. Remember that? So I'm supposed to teach you what it's like to grow from a child into a full, mature adult. And Jesus says, when you receive a little child in my name, you're receiving me. So when I stand up and I say, listen, this church is pursuing after the truth of God. This church is doing everything we can to lead you into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. We're called of God, established by Jesus. Now, what am I doing? I'm receiving you in His name. And He says, verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So he's saying, those of you that receive the little ones, if you turn around and you offend them, it would have been better for you to drop dead before you had the chance to offend them. Now, those are strong words. But those are the words of Jesus. That's a stern warning. Remember, James said, be not many masters. We receive the greater condemnation. We're going to be held at a higher level of judgment, a higher standard. So those of you that are masters, those of you that are in that position of leadership within the church, and you receive the little ones in my name, if you turn around and you offend them, it would have been better for you to have died before you had the chance to offend them. Now, I'm not going to go real far on this, but what he's saying is, it is through your teaching you could actually teach people to turn away from me. And you won't be teaching people to turn away from me unless you yourself have begun or fully turned away from me. But they won't even know it. They're going to think everything's okay with them and God. Just like those people in that prayer group that are going to the bars and getting drunk, they still think everything's okay with them, between them and God in their relationship. They still think they can't disappoint God. How foolish. And Jesus says, whoso shall offend one of these little ones? Well, what did James say? He said, if you don't offend in word, then you're a mature person in Christ. Again, that's a paraphrase. Well, let's see here. Turn over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And take a look. Now, we're just going to jump in the middle of what Jesus is saying. But look here in verse 15. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Now we'll just stop right there. First off, he's describing verse 15, people who are, let me paraphrase this, okay? They're leading people to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now I know he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, but the principle is the same. He said, you guys go out and you make a proselyte, or you convert a, you get a Gentile convinced to put their faith in the God of the Jews. And then when that happens, you make that person a twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Well, how do they do that? Well, they're not telling the proselyte to sin. Listen, what are they telling the proselyte to do? They're telling the proselyte, you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. You got to, you know, observe the feast and festivals and the Sabbath. They're telling them all the right things, if you will, but then they're twisting it and adding their own laws and regulations and so on and so forth that are taking them, the proselyte, away from a genuine relationship with God, the best they could have under the law, taking them away from that. The principle is still the same today. We're taking these proselytes, these little children, and we bring them in and we tell them, we're going to teach you the ways of Jesus. We're going to teach you the ways of God. And then we tell them they don't have to repent. We tell them that you're not accountable. We tell them you can't disappoint God. We start telling them all these things, and they sit there and think, well, wow, this is pretty cool. So I can still do some of the things I did before. I'm still going to heaven. Well, shazam, hallelujah. Let's have at it. And they do. And then you have a whole bunch of Christians do the same thing Because they have never grown up spiritually. They're still a bunch of babies. And he's describing how that people can be offended through the teaching. You can offend people more through what you teach than what you do. You can drive people away from the Lord by what you teach, and they won't even realize they've been driven away from the Lord. It's because when you're teaching them something contrary to what God has established here in His Word, you're driving them away from God. And see, here's the thing. If you're not at a place spiritually to where you can discern the difference, then you are left to your own devices. And this is part of what John was talking about in 1 John chapter 2. He said, listen, I write this concerning them which seduce you, them which are leading you astray through their teaching. He said, you need to depend on that anointing that abides within. Well, how many Christians do that? Even Christians that believe in it. Listen, I know of Christians who have heard teaching about the need to pray in tongues, but then they hear this, you know, super grace message, and they turn and they go after super grace, and then they come back and they say that they don't have to repent if they tell lies, that they don't have to pray because it's works, they don't have to meditate because it's works. They say that. Now, what's that tell me? That tells me you couldn't have been participating with the anointing that abides within on an extended basis. I mean, you can't have prepared yourself spiritually, because if you had prepared yourself spiritually through this anointing, through this ministry of praying in tongues, allowing the Holy Spirit to help you, the first time you started hearing teaching like that, you would have said, this is the stupidest stuff I've ever heard. But the first time you heard it, it caught your attention. No red flags went off. Red flags should have gone off the moment those words crossed the mouths of the preacher. But they didn't go off. And so you listened to this. And you kept listening until the point that person became the shepherd of your life, and they weren't leading you beside the still waters. They were leading you beside the bitter waters, and you were drinking poison that has messed your life up. And this whole thing of grace and works, well, that's works. What is it? What's the difference between grace and works? Well, that's where we're going to pick this up tonight. Therefore, I think it'd be a good idea if you came back tonight. And I'm going to show you even further where these guys have missed this. Because, again, they mean well. They're trying to help. And I don't mean to be mean to them, but they're not spiritually developed or mature enough to be able to stand up and teach these things. And it's not that they aren't smart. It's not that they don't love God. They do love God. It isn't that they are trying to lead people in some kind of revolt unto Jesus, but they're not spiritually mature enough themselves to be able to discern the difference between the truth and the lie. And they're teaching something that, even if they don't mean it to be a lie, the way they're teaching it, it is leading people astray. And some of the things that are being said are flat out lies. Absolutely. But see, that tells me that on the inside of them, they shouldn't even be pastoring churches. They should not be in a position of being a shepherd. They shouldn't be on television. They should not have mass impacting ministry. They shouldn't. They need to be shut down. Now, it doesn't mean they need to be cut off. It just means they need to be shut down and taught. And they need to be more spiritually prepared to fulfill this call that God has on their lives. So we'll pick this up tonight. Pick this up tonight and go further into this difference between the grace and the works. Right now, everybody just go ahead and stand.